Sounded very good this morning, man. It was awesome. Very nice. Have you ever been a third party in a conversation that you're really not sure of what they're talking about, but you're standing there and the conversation's going on and you just keep smiling and nodding and they keep looking at you like you're really part of this conversation, but you know you're really not? One thing I've learned from my medical appointments, you just smile and keep nodding and go, okay, fine, yep, sure. So that happens sometimes. The book of Hebrews can be like that as well. It's where I'll be this morning, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews is an amazing book. It's so beautiful and so rich, but it's kind of like being a third party because the book of Hebrews really has a, what we would call a Jewish flavor. It's to the Hebrews. It is all about Hebrew culture. It's about the priesthood. You would do yourself a favor to know something about the Old Testament to be able to have a bigger insight into the book of Hebrews. It's an awesome thing to study, to know, to plunge the depths of Hebrews, to find there are just these rich, hidden treasures all over Hebrews. And I would give you a little bit of a caution before you would want to get real dogmatic about certain things you read in Hebrews. Just slow down a little bit and take a lot of time to study it. Now, there's some easy stuff in here, but there's some very Jewish Hebrew stuff, very Old Testament, very Leviticus-like stuff in here that you just can't quite get off the surface. So be very careful with your dogmatism in Hebrews. Just let it speak to you. It's really meant to be a very encouraging letter. Sometimes we look at it as kind of hard, difficult, challenging, but quite honestly, Hebrews is really meant to be very positive, very encouraging, very let's move forward, let's grow, let's go, let's get on the bus, so to speak. It's really meant to be a very encouraging letter. And the center of attention in Hebrews, the whole focus of why it should be encouraging, is Jesus. And that's what's really cool about Hebrews. Going back into all that Old Testament, all that stuff, and then it points right to Jesus. And it brings us right to Him. All our encouragement, all our hope, all our strength is because Jesus is so amazing. And that's what makes Hebrews just a beautiful, beautiful book. The point I want to make this morning in Hebrews is that we know Jesus as the propitiation for our sin. That's the cross. He's the satisfaction for our sins. He paid the price for our sins on the cross. And the propitiation means He was an accepted sacrifice. It was a pleasing sacrifice to God for our sins. We know Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews tells us He's not only the propitiation for us, He's the priest that we need. Jesus needed to come and suffer, but He also lives again as a priest to strengthen us, to give us hope, to walk with us through our problems and through our trials. Terry read a passage to you this morning that pointed that out. Jesus is a propitiation and a priest. He came to suffer and to strengthen. And one of the ways that Hebrews sets this up is the similarity between us and Him. Sometimes we in the church, we think about Jesus and we separate ourselves from Him in our minds. Well, I could never be Jesus. I could never be that good. I could never live that good of a life. And we draw this big gap between us and Jesus. The book of Hebrews wants to narrow that gap and say, no, He understands. No, He's right there with you. No, He's in your life. No, He's felt that pain. He's very similar to us. Some of the words found that would point us in that direction tell us that Jesus is approachable. Jesus is sympathetic. Jesus understands. Jesus is relatable. We can relate, and He can relate to us in our challenges, our weaknesses, and in our suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. I'm going to be in one verse this morning. We'll hit a couple others nearby, but I just want to look at one verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. The passages leading up to this are clearly talking about Jesus as our high priest. Jesus is there for us. He rose again. He sits enthroned in heaven. But now it goes back. And I just like this first phrase, in the days of His flesh. That's the only days I have, but not Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He dwelt among us, verse 14. We beheld His glory. Jesus was there, and then He came here, and then He went back. So this phrase, in the days of His flesh, is just a very cool phrase for me. Yeah, there was a time when He was here, He came here. And we always think He came here to die for us, but He came here to live like us, to be similar to us, and then to go back and to be able to intercede as a priest for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same thing. Since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's the lifelong slavery of the law. It's the lifelong slavery of hoping, of living a good enough life, hopeful when we pass into death. We're not surprised in a really horrible way. He defeated that. He destroyed the devil. When we die, the devil had the chains to hold us into death. Jesus died to destroy that. You won't keep that person, they're mine. That person died, you won't keep them, they're mine. He set us free from death. He destroyed the devil. He delivers all those who through fear of death, we're all afraid of death in some way, we're subject to a lifelong slavery, knowing that day is going to come. Surely it's not angels that He helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham. Romans tells us that's us. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. He had to be made like us in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He is a faithful high priest. He's a propitiation and a high priest. He helps us in need and in temptation. Hebrews 14, verse 14. Since we have a great high priest, and we do, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, our high priest, he understands. He's sympathetic. He relates to us. He's approachable. Draw near. Because he lived a human life, because of those days in his flesh, he's our priest. He's our go-to. Chapter 5, verse 7. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Jesus prayed like we do. Jesus offered up. I like that term. I like the way this author poses our prayers. I don't know if you've ever looked at your prayers as an offering. I don't know if you've ever thought of your prayers as bringing something to God. Those prayers are wants and needs, and he's glad for that. He wants that. I come with a basket full of needs and wants and hopes and fears. I'm bringing them. I'm offering them to you. I'm putting them on the altar to you. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. You would think it a little bit surprising that Jesus offers supplications. Supplications, if you want an easy way to remember what it means, just look at the word supplication and then think supply. He needed supplied. You and I offer up supplications. I need you to help me, Lord. I need supplied with grace and mercy. I need supplied with hope. I need supplied with strength. It's a supplication I bring to him. I'm in need and I'm offering that up to you. Supply me with what I need for today. A prayer is a very specific request. I'm asking that you. I'm praying for this. It's a very specific request. And Jesus himself, in the days of his flesh, prayed like we do. He had specific requests he was praying for, and he asked for, offered up his need to be supplied. He put off his godness and lived the life that we live. So he prayed like we pray. Here's an interesting fact about his prayers. He prayed, sometimes like we pray, with loud cries and tears. He prayed loud prayers. He prayed tearful prayers. It was him. It was his emotion. It was what he felt. It was his anxieties. It was his distraughtness. Because all of this is in the plural form, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers, supplication, cries, and tears. Most of our authors and teachers, or a lot of them, they always take us right to the garden, right to Gethsemane, where he was knelt down and praying and crying. Great sweat was pouring off of him like drops of blood. But this says plural. I think this was a common practice of Jesus. I think when Jesus prayed, he often just poured out and offered up to God his whole soul in prayers and supplications, loudly with tears. I know he looked over Jerusalem one day and just cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've come to bring you in as a hen does her chicks, and you wouldn't have me." I think Jesus was a man of tears. I think he was a man of sorrows. I don't think it was a one-time deal that he just poured it all out in loud cries and tears. He prayed to the one who was able to deliver him out of death. And as I read that and I thought about the Garden of Gethsemane, he must have heard a no come back. If that's just Gethsemane, he prayed to the one able to save him from death, and he died. So did he get a no? Is that what it was? Well, it's possible. This verse says, who was able to save him from death. The word from is, is really from or out of. And it's very likely he knew he was going to die, but he wanted saved out of it. When he died and went into that tomb, he wanted to come out of it. He was praying to the one who had the power to bring him out of it. And so he prayed to the one who was able to deliver him out of death. Death will not have us. It will not hold us. The devil has been destroyed. The one who had the power over death was destroyed by Jesus. And God is the one who has the power and the ability to free us from death. Jesus had to pray that same prayer, facing death himself. He prayed the same prayers. It was more than one occasion Jesus' life was on the line. And Jesus knew who could save him from death. And you and I, and not just myself, but several of you have had a time in your life when you've prayed to the one who was able to conquer death. You've prayed at a time when you've looked for results from a test, or you've faced a very serious surgery or operation, and at that point you look at it and you look at death and you're praying to the one, to the only one who can deliver you out of death. Jesus understood our prayers. Next phrase, and he was heard because of his reverence. He was heard because of his reverence. He was heard, but he died. But he was heard. And sometimes that's what we want. We want to know that we're heard. I'll let God deal with it. I want God's will, but I really want to know that I'm heard, that he's hearing me. Jesus was heard because of his reverence. That's very important. That's very important for you and I, that we understand our prayers are heard because of our reverence. You would say, and I might think, Jesus was heard because he's the Son of God. Jesus was heard because he's God in the flesh. Jesus was heard because he's perfect. Actually, it says he was heard because of his reverence. And I can relate to that. I can go there. I can't go perfect. I can't go Jesus. But I can go reverent. What's that mean? Reverence is a noun, obviously. If you were using it as an adjective, you would say devout. That's how you would say it. Jesus was devout. That's why he was heard. What's that mean? Well, right here in Hebrews, I have a really good verse, a really good example that would show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It's the same word. It's the same thought. It's the same thing. And I think this picture will draw it for you and I very well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, speaking of Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So draw this picture. Draw this picture. Noah, in reverent fear, that's our word, he's told by God, it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. The earth is going to be completely covered with water. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your family, but build an ark. Get building. Get the hammer and nails. Get down to Lowe's and get building. So there you have it. And Noah says, rain. What in the world is rain? Because it had not rained yet. Don't know what that means. I know there's going to be a lot of water. So he grabs the kids and the family and he says, hey, it's going to rain. What's that, Dad? I don't know, but the earth's going to be covered with water and we're supposed to build this boat, this ark, and it's not a small one. We're going to house every animal on the planet, two of them. We're going to house everything because we're going to be saved, but we've got to build an ark. And this thing, this rain is coming. It's going to. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine the seriousness, the concern in Noah when he says, I don't know, but God's trying to help us build. build. Grab some nails. Grab some hammers. Well, Dad, I'm hungry. I don't care if you're hungry. Start building ark, because I don't know when this is coming. I don't know if it's coming next week. He just said it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and the earth is going to be completely flooded. Now, put yourself there. Go there. God has come to us, and he said, hey, Cornerstone, man, I'm going to flood the entire earth. Build an ark. Build an ark. Now, we, all of a sudden, we get around-the-clock shifts build up. Don't stop. Don't take a break. We got to just keep building. There's always got to be somebody hammering, hammering, hammering. Because all I know is earth is going to be flooded. Everybody's going to be killed. We're going to be saved. And I don't know what that looks like, but it's awful. You can just imagine the concern, the intensity, the seriousness is like, what do you mean you're tired? You want to go to bed? What are you talking about? I mean, the earth is going to be flooded. All right, take a break, but get right back here. All right, you need to eat. What do you mean you need to eat? Get back here. I mean, it's just this intensity. That's the word. That is reverence. That is devotedness or devout. It means to be careful. It means to take it in carefully and seriously. And Jesus took this life and this death and his mission and this whole thing, what he was doing before God, he took it very carefully and very seriously. He's devout. And that's why he was heard. And that's why you and I will be heard. When we approach him carefully, seriously, we take this as a matter of life and death, as a matter of Noah, the ark, and the water. The rescue, the redemption from death, from the grave. He's going to unchain us from the grave. We're going to die, and they're going to put us in the ground, and we're going to pop up. He's saying, you're not staying there, you're coming with me. Take it very seriously. Take our faith very seriously. Hold it very tightly, he would say. And you'll be heard. Your prayers will be heard. It's amazing teaching. None of us are sinless. None of us are perfect. I was looking at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 says, you know, a lot of you shouldn't be teachers. Teachers are going to be judged twice as hard. And we all stumble in so many ways by the things we say. I'm in trouble. But you shouldn't all want to be teachers. All of us stumble in many ways just by what we say. Just by what we say. I thought about that and I thought, man, how bad is it, really? Well, if it's just the things I say, sometimes I'm way too dogmatic when I really don't know fully what I'm talking about. There's so much more to do, and I'm just so dogmatic. Blah, here, take my opinion like it's gold. Sometimes it's how much we say. Sometimes we just talk too much. Proverbs says a fool's known by his many words. Sometimes we lie, or sometimes we deceive. Sometimes we're just critically spirited with our words. We're like the police officer. We just got to tell you this, 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 and this. And we just continually be critical or condemning. We gossip. We discourage instead of encouraging. Our speech is always supposed to be gracious, seasoned with salt. But sometimes we speak with malice or in hate or in because we dislike, and I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Sometimes we speak to wound. And more than anything, sometimes we speak with pride over each other. Oh, well, let me tell you what you don't know and how to do this. And we just have this pride over. And that's just our words. I mean, that's just my quick 5-minute list of biblically How do we stumble in many ways with our words alone? And he says it's so powerful. If you could master your words, you'd be a perfect person. And nobody is. We all stumble in many ways just by what we say. But that's not why we're heard. We're sinners. We all stumble in many ways. And John tells us in 1 John 1 that if we say we don't have sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So you and I, we have an issue. Because I want to talk to God. And I want Him to hear me. I don't want to be talking to them walls. I just don't want that echo bouncing back at me. Particularly in a time of need or weakness or suffering. And I'm praising the Lord that it's my reverence, it's my serious concern for Him, that I take Him in very reverently, very carefully, and He hears me because my heart is in it to win it with Him. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I don't got to be perfect. He's good. I'm thankful that when I pray, I can be reverent. I can be serious and be loud. I can be serious and cry. I can be serious and just, wah! I'm so thankful. That's what Jesus did. So He was reverent, but He was loud. I'm going to assume that if I can be loud and be distraught, I can be loud and be happy too. When David came back with the ark and was dancing in the streets in front of the ark praising God, they said he's a fool. David was reverent. He was a man after God's own heart. So I'm going to guess that we can pray reverently, loudly with tears, or loudly with joy, loudly with praise. Reverent doesn't have anything to do with volume or tears. Reverent is a serious carefulness as we take God in. In this context, you can see it in some of the things he says. Here in an earlier chapter, he says this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. There you go. Be reverent. Pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such great a salvation? Don't neglect it. Take it seriously. Pay close attention to your faith, to your salvation, and you'll be heard. That's Hebrews chapter 2. Don't be sluggish. Don't be dull of hearing. He says that right here in chapter 5. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Oh, don't become dull of hearing. Jesus was heard because of his reverence, because he took it so seriously, because he was careful. He understood the gravity of what he was and what he was doing. Chapter 6, verse 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Just for your information, the dull of hearing and the sluggish, that's the same word. Those are interchangeable. You've become sluggish. You become dull of hearing. You've got trials. You've got struggles and you should be driving 55 miles an hour and you're driving 25 or 30. You become sluggish. You backed way out. You've slowed way down because of your challenges and your weaknesses and your struggles. And I'm encouraging you is what this author's saying. I'm encouraging you. Put your foot on the pedal and go. Come to your high priest. Take it carefully. Take it seriously. He's there to help you. He can rescue you from death. Come to Him. Don't neglect. I know how hard those struggles are. I'm very similar to you, says Jesus. Beautiful verse. Just plunging the depths of one verse. There's so much there. There's some good applications for us. Number one, this frees us. I think Jesus here in chapter 5, verse 7, I think this frees us to be human in prayer. I think this frees us to really be who we are in prayer. To really be, this is what I'm really feeling, God. This is what I'm really thinking, God. I think this frees us. Because Jesus was here, we're free now to let it loose. It could be sorrow, but it could be joy. I mean, you could pray and you could get loud. You could sing to Him. Oh, Lord, I'm so thrilled with you today. I just want to sing to you, Lord. And you're taking it so reverently. You're so devout. You're so careful and serious. You're just praising Him. Or you're just distraught. You've got life and death before you. But it frees us. Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears. And I don't think you have to suck it up or buck it up. I don't think you have to sit stoically and quietly and just... I think it frees us to be human before the throne of grace. I think this empowers us to be strong in our confession of faith when struggling or tempted. I think this is where power comes. I think this is where strength comes. This little phrase, hold tightly to your confession of faith. And we would often read that and we would think, oh, they're going to give up on the Lord. They're just walking away from the faith. And that's not what this is saying. Hold tightly is the word strength. It means an inner strength. On the inside, you are strong in your confession of faith, in what you say you believe. And you and I would say it this way, you're strong in the faith. I want you to be strong in the faith, not weak, not backpedaling, not slowing down from 55 to 25. I want you engaged. I want you going. I think this empowers us to keep going. I can pray, I can be human, I can pour myself out, and I'm careful and I'm serious and I'm right, and I mean this, God, with all my heart, I'm pouring this out to you. And He says, I hear you, I'm with you, I understand, I'm similar, I've lived that life, I've died. My prayers were answered and I died, but I rose from the dead. He delivered me out of death, He loved me. I think this empowers us to go to Him. And here's the beautiful thing about this. It's something about our faith that I think is one of the most magnificent things about Jesus and our faith and the walk that you and I have. There are people that look at us as Christians, and if in their mind, if they were to attempt Christianity, they would have to put on a front. They would have to live up to a standard they really don't think they can. They'd have to be perfect in a lot of ways. They know they're not. Because of this, because Jesus came and walked and lived this similar life, felt the same pains and suffering, the same temptation, is tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. Because He felt it and lived it. Because He prayed it. He cried it. He hollered it. He was so mad one day, He drove the money changers out of the temple. He hated that they'd made His Father's house a den of thieves. He knows. Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus that we know, and others need to know. We need to tell them. This passage is where humanity intersects with divinity. It's not that we have to, okay, I have to buck it up and live up. I don't. He'll create in me a new person. But this is my humanity intersecting with divinity, and I get to be human, and He's divine, and Jesus is right there locking us both together. That's a beautiful thing about Jesus. I came to be like you because you were flesh and blood, and I want to be just like you so I can be that go-between between humanity and divinity. I will lock you in. And that's a beautiful thing about our faith. I don't have to be something I'm not. I can't. You would read me in a heartbeat. I am human. I am growing. I'm taking it very seriously. And Jesus, that great high priest, locks us to divinity. You know what this is? This is real life, folks. This is the real life. Hurt, pain, struggle, joy. Everything we are as humans. The Holy Spirit in us, but we're still human. We're flesh and blood. And Jesus became flesh and blood to make that big connection between humanity and divinity. And we can live the human life knowing He hears us, knowing He's with us because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, the priest, Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He knows the difficulty of it. So, it's an amazing passage. Jesus is an amazing person. He's there for every one of us. He loves us. It's a real thing. Nothing made up. Nothing decorated. Don't got to be something you're not. You be who you are. Give your life to Christ if you've never done that. Surrender to Him and take it very seriously. It's life and death. But know this. He hears your prayers. He hears your cries. He hears what you're feeling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus, that mediator. He's a mediator between us and You. Thank You for sending us the mediator, the priest. He's the only priest we need. Thank You for hearing us, hearing our cries and our moans. Thank You, Lord. You did everything You needed to do to connect to us. Jesus,